Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence, and I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And Lord, you are all those things, our shield, our stronghold, our strong tower. You're everything and anything that we need, Lord. And we just thank you for who you are and the love you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome. The title of this morning's message is, as you can see, Grief and Worship. And those two words would seem like opposites, but they don't go together. Grief happens from hard times, from horrible circumstances. To worship is joyful. But for believers, they do go together because no matter what is happening, do we ever stop being worshipers of Jesus? No. And as we're going to see, the Bible has a great example of someone who was able to do both grieving and worship. And you know that person is Job. You know, bad times are a part of this life. I don't mean to make light of whatever a person goes through or to be insensitive, but this ain't heaven. It's not heaven. And right from the Garden of Eden, God explained to Adam and Eve that life was going to be getting a lot harder now that they had disobeyed him and sinned. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, this is what God said. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you, you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and from dust you shall return." And here we see something. Death, physical death, was a result of their sin. See, which shows that God's original plan was for man to live forever. It was their sin that ushered in sickness, disease, and death. But we know that God's plan also was to send his son to earth one day, which would result in us being able to live forever with him. Now, when I think of grieving, it's mostly death that comes to mind, especially when it's unexpected and it happens to a loved one or to a child. The world we live in is a sin-scarred one, and no one's spared. Even Jesus, right, the Son of God, experienced sorrow here on earth. And Isaiah 53:3 tells us that he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus knew sorrow. Just think how he must have felt when dealing with the people he would end up dying on the cross for. People that were rejecting him, mocked him, scorned him, insulted him, and eventually had him put to death. That was their desire, that he would die. And Jesus knows the awful consequence of their rejection of him in eternity apart from him. How they must have broken his heart. And I'm sure it continues to break his heart. Many times during times of grieving, people cry. Well, it's recorded in the Bible three times that Jesus cried. The first one was at the tomb of Lazarus. John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And Jesus knows he's going to resurrect Lazarus. But yet, when he sees Martha and Mary and all the other people weeping, grieving, it touched his heart because he has a compassionate heart. When we grieve and mourn, we can know that Jesus knows our hearts and he feels our pain. He's experienced the same. And he will comfort us in our sorrow because he's the God of all comfort. Second time Jesus cried was over Jerusalem. And this is in Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. Now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close in on you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And then they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. He wept for the people that rejected his message of peace, and he foresaw the coming destruction and suffering that they would face. And then third, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we don't think of Jesus crying, but we know that he was in agony then. He was in anguish, and in anticipation of the horrible pain and suffering he was about to endure, but most notably because he knows he's going to face the wrath of his Father for sin, for our sin. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 speaks of this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, other than Jesus, I don't know if any person ever suffered more than Job. Now, Paul suffered greatly. We have a record of all his sufferings, but that was over a period of time. What Job went through was in one day, a single day. And that's why I see Job as the poster boy of suffering and grieving. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Job. It would help if I could find it. Okay. It was hidden on me. So, we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Chapter 1, 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, and maybe that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job this did regularly. So what do we learn about this man? He's blameless. He's upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And the most important fact, I think, here is that he feared God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. He was very wealthy. He had evidence of many livestock, and in those days, that was one of the ways health was measured, and he had a lot of livestock. He had a large group of people to take care of the livestock. He had lots of kids. They would regularly get together, so family was important to Job. And he would sanctify them. He would offer offerings on their behalf. He cared about their spiritual health. And he did this often. Now we're going to read verses 6 to 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan being allowed to come before God, and God brags about Job. He's blessed by Job. He appreciates him. And he calls him my servant, which refers to the proper relationship every person should have with God. And it shows that Job has a joyful and reverent trust in God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace." And why shouldn't we? Because our example is Jesus, the greatest servant. Matthew 20, verse 28, "Just as Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Job's got it all. Life is good. He's wealthy. He's got a great family. Now let's read verses 9 through 12. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So, bad things about to happen to Job, as they do in our lives. We can expect them. They're a part of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." The question arises, why? And this is the most asked question of God, I believe. Now, God's not the cause of our problems, our trials and tribulations, but he does allow them. For what purpose? Well, to be honest, we could spend hours exploring that topic. Some reasons we know. Some reasons we won't know until we get to heaven. But as we've seen, sorrow is part of this world, and God can use even the hurtful things that we experience for our benefit. And Romans 8:28, a verse you all know very well, explains that. And we know all things work together for good. To who? To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Two important words here, all and his. To explain this somewhat briefly, God can use those things we would want to avoid to strengthen our faith. How strong would our faith be if only good things happened, right? Would we be a people crying out to God, desiring to spend time with him, to press into him? I would probably take it for granted and just be focusing on the good times. Oh, life is good. And we may not see it now, but God's word, which is truth, says all things work for good. And we know that God's plans for us are good, right? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And his thoughts, his desire for all mankind, is that we would be with him for all eternity in a place where there's absolutely no sorrow. And that's a God who cares and loves us so much, right? But until we get there, we're going to have to deal with the problems of this life. And when we do, we have the beautiful promise we won't be alone. Two comforting verses for when we're struggling. Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And there's times we may feel alone. That's feelings. That's emotions. We got a promise from God. Never leave us. So we're going to read verses 13 and 19. And these verses describe what I say is an extremely bad day. And that's an understatement. Things start out bad and get increasingly worse. So verses 13 to 15, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone escaped to tell you.'" So he's lost livestock, right? And servants. And his servants are people that he depends on. They take care of all his livestock. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, so this guy hasn't even finished talking, another guy comes in and says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. More loss of his wealth, sheep, more servants. Verse 17, while this guy was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. So now all his wealth is gone. All his labor force is gone. It would be like a rich man losing all his wealth in a day in the stock market. And all his employees quit. I'm sure this would be devastating, but it's money, right? He can always get more livestock. He can always hire more people. These are bad things happening. These are trials and tribulations, but the worst is yet to happen. Verses 18 and 19. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine and their oldest brother. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people, and they're dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. It's one thing to lose your wealth. It's one thing to lose servants, but this is the loss of family. And not just a son or a daughter, all 10, all of them. When I think of grief, and this is just me, you may feel the same way. I imagine the worst pain would come from losing a child, especially unexpectedly. We've never experienced that. Some of you have. And I can't imagine what that feels like. Because we love our kids. And for something like that to happen suddenly, I have no words. Job lost all his sons and all his daughters. He suffered. But this last tragedy, how do you react to something like this? How do we deal with something like this? Let's see how Job reacted. Verse 20. He hears this news. He gets up. He tears his robe. This is an outward sign of grief and despair. Jacob tore his clothes in agony when he believed his son Joseph had been killed. And David tore his robe to mourn the death of King Saul. See, because in that culture, clothes were very valuable. You didn't have a lot of clothes. So it showed that their pain, the pain they were feeling, was greater than material things. So he did that. And then, where am I here? He shaved his head. Another outward expression of deep sorrow and distress. He fell to the ground. I get this. He's received blow after blow, tragedy after tragedy. How can anyone even stand? The emotional pain has become physical. He's too weak to even stand. And so he falls to the ground. But the next thing he does is the one that makes me shake my head in amazement. It's almost hard to believe. He fell to the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped. We have to understand something here. Worship is more than praising God in song. I'm sure Job wasn't singing unto the Lord at that moment. At times like these, though, when we fall down and cry out to God, we're acknowledging that he's God and that we have faith in him. When you say, oh, God, what are we doing? It's a cry for help, for strength, for comfort, for peace, whatever we need at that moment. And we're calling out to God. We're calling out to Jesus. It's a demonstration of faith, believing that as God, he's able to provide for us whatever we need and that he's God and there's no other. That's worship, proclaiming our faith, proclaiming our dependence on the one who created us, saved us, and cares more about us than any other person. How can Job worship at this time? He gives us the answer to the question in the next verse. Listen to what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How true. We come to this world with nothing, right? We're born naked. No clothes, no possessions. We leave the same way. We don't take clothes and possessions with us. We don't take anything with us. So Job knows he came to the world with nothing. He's going to leave with nothing. And so everything he has in between is a blessing from God. The Lord gave. He doesn't say, I earned it. I was wealthy because of my efforts, my ingenuity. It was from the Lord. And the Bible tells us, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. All that we have, if it's good, it comes from God. Now, you may work hard and rise up the ladder of success. Athletes may train their bodies and become more successful athletes. We may work hard and diligently apply ourselves. But it's God who gave us the mind. It's God who gave us the bodies that we have. And so the blessings we receive in our lives are from Him. They're gifts from heaven, from a God who loves us and desires to bless us. We can't ever say, I deserved it. The greatest gift God can ever give, the gift of His Son, the gift of His eternal life, not given because we deserve it. On the contrary, it's the opposite of what we deserve. We deserve death, not life. Why? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person that's ever been born. We're sinners. Okay, well, what's so bad about that? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, death. But, gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Job had something we need to have, and not just during bad times, but all the time. He had perspective. He had the right perspective. And perspective means keeping in mind what's most important. For the believer in Jesus, what's most important to us? Jesus, right? Our worship of Him, our faith in Him, seeking His will over our own. Job's not going to abandon God at this time. He realizes he needs God more than ever. And the only way we can survive tragedy, times of grieving, is hold on to our Lord. Not abandon Him or turn away from Him. After all, He loves us more, cares about us more than any person. And He is able and will provide whatever we need when we're down and out. He's the God of all comfort. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our strong tower. He's our Savior who will not abandon us in our time of need. Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." After all he went through, he wants to praise God. He wants to worship God. And you know what? There's never a wrong time to worship God, right? There's never a bad time to do that. Job knows he needs God more than ever, and he's trusting God's going to continue to love him and take care of him. Verse 22, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." You ever notice people who don't want to have anything to do with God will blame God when bad things happen? Right? Never think of Him, never mention Him, but when bad things happen, oh, why? Why'd you do this to me, God? Right? They don't mention Him for the blessings, even though He's the one responsible for their blessings. But when misfortune happens, why did you let this happen? Why did you make this happen? Well, we know God's not the cause of our problems. His thoughts, His plans for us are always good, as we saw. But He is the way for us to get through them, to help us in our time of trouble. And God can and will use trials and tribulations for our good. Remember, everything for our good. So what good can come from having to go through bad times? I'm going to list five benefits from experiencing trials. Number one, best result there can be, the strengthening of our faith. Faith in Jesus. This is something we can't ever have too much of. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter said this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our faith, much more precious, much more valuable, much more important than gold. It's what we need more than anything in good times and bad. And there's nothing better we can do with our lives, especially during trials, than to praise and glorify our Lord. To be like Job, we should be worshipers of Jesus at all times. Why? Because he's worthy. He's always and at all times of all praise and honor and glory. Secondly, good results from trials. It develops patience. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, when I was a new believer, I would see this verse and say, come on, count it all joy for trials? No. But who doesn't need more patience? Besides having more faith, I can't think of anything I need more of. But you see what God wants to use to develop this? The testing of our faith. God won't ever tempt us, but he will test us. All things work for good, right? We read that, even bad times. And God intends and can use them for good results. Third thing, endurance. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That word glory means rejoice. We rejoice in tribulations. Really, we rejoice in problems. How can we do that? Because there's fruit to come from it. Perseverance means endurance. Something good will come from our trials, from our problems, from our troubles, but we have to do something on our part. We have to have faith. We have the faith that knows our trials, not because God is mad at us or that he's abandoned us. It's faith that continues to trust that God's in control. He knows what's happening. He knows what we're going through, and he will never, ever abandon us, especially in our time of greatest need. So going through tribulations are the times we most need to be like Job, worshipers, no matter what. One man had this to say, "A runner must be stressed to gain endurance. Sailors must go to sea. Soldiers go to battle. For the Christian, tribulation is just a part of our Christian life. We should not desire or hope for a tribulation-free Christian life, especially because God uses tribulation wonderfully in our life, and God knows how much tribulation we can take, and he carefully measures the tribulation we face." So look at what else these trials will lead to. Not just endurance that we can use the next time we need it, but character. Character, which has the idea of being tested and approved. When we're tested, how will we respond? Will we turn away from God? Will we blame him for what we're going through? Or will we reach out in faith, grab a hold of his hand? Because his hand is definitely reaching down to us. And so as we endure tribulations, God works in us to develop certain qualities that will strengthen us and draw us closer to him. What a wonderful God we serve, always looking for ways to make us more and more conform to the image of his Son, our Savior. And sometimes those ways involve pain. But I know you've heard this expression, no pain, no gain, right? All things work together for good for those who love God. The fourth thing that we gain, strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. Paul said this, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul had this problem, this trial, and he prayed three times for the Lord to take it away. And God's answer was no, because he wants to use it in Paul's life for Paul's benefit. God knows it can be used as a blessing in Paul's life. And Jesus answered him, and I love this. He said, my grace is sufficient. Our Lord's grace is enough. It's all we need. Another commentator had this to say, Paul was desperate in his desire to be relieved of this burden. But there are two ways of taking away a burden. It can be done by removing the load, or it can be done by strengthening the shoulder bearing the load. Instead of taking away the thorn, God would strengthen Paul under it, and God would show his strength through Paul's apparent weakness. But again, Paul needed to have the faith that Jesus, that's his God, and that his thorn in the flesh, his problem, can bring a greater result, can be a blessing for Paul. The blessing being the power of Jesus will be displayed in his life, and people will see that, and the Lord will be glorified. And I love, Jesus says, my grace. He makes it personal, mine, that's his, and he's willing to give it. And grace is the favor and love of God in action. Jesus is a giver, right? He gives us of his peace. He gives us of his love. He gives us of his spirit. He's truly given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Remember what grace is, right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve, freely given because of the love Jesus has for us. The last thing we receive is a blessing through tribulations, an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I see those words, light affliction. They don't seem to apply to tragedies that we go through. But they're being compared to eternal things. See, they happen here in this life, which is for a moment compared with eternity, but they will result in eternal glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul said, and if we are children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. And here, glory is tied to suffering. And God will accomplish in us a glory far heavier than any affliction we've suffered here. That's why it says a light affliction compared to the glory we're going to experience in heaven. So back to Job, in chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let me start in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. Still, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. After all Job has endured, God says he's still holding fast to his integrity, which indicates a strengthening of the grip you already had. You already had an integrity. Now he's holding on to that even more. Job believes in God. He has great faith in him. He's not going to let anything affect his love and devotion. No matter how dire the circumstances, what faith, what faith. Oh, that we would have the same resolve. No matter what we go through, we will continue to praise the name of Jesus. Strengthen the grip we have on our Savior. Hold on to him and never let him go. And how awesome to consider that our lives will be such a blessing to God that he would say to someone, how about, put your name in here, how about look at the life he and she is leading, the faith they have in me. Of course, look what that led to for Job. So maybe we shouldn't desire that. You don't have to brag about us, God. So verses 4 to 8. So Satan answered the Lord and said to him, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh. Then he'll surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he, Job, took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Satan argues that, oh yeah, Job still has faith in you because he hasn't been personally affected. You haven't touched his body. So again, God allows Satan to attack Job. And this time it's going to get personal. It's going to affect his body. But another fact here is Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And so here, he can't kill him. And so Satan's attacks come in the form of a sickness, boils over his whole body. Now, we know sickness and disease is a part of the life that we live here now. And it doesn't mean that anytime we get sick, it's an attack from Satan. But Job's life is shown to us here as an example, how to handle times when our body's being affected. You know, it's never a good time to be sick, right? I mean, it feel awful when you're sick. It can involve pain. It can involve weakness. It can affect our minds. You get depressed. You get just bummed out. Job is in pain. Then his wife comes into the picture to minister to him and try to comfort him. Not. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, to be fair, first she gives him a compliment. You're holding fast your integrity in God. But here's something I've never considered before, ever, until I was studying. She's also suffered greatly, right? She's lost wealth. She's lost children. Those were her children also. So perhaps we shouldn't judge her too harshly. And she recognizes that her husband, he's holding fast unto God, unto his Lord. And her advice is, curse God. Curse him and just die. God forbid any circumstance, any trial, any pain or suffering would be used to cause us to lose faith in God. We will have problems in this life, sometimes so great that we might feel we can't go on. We don't see a way how we can go on. And our faith can get shaken at times. I understand that. But though we may falter, God never does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, these first three words, I love it. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what's Job's response? Do we only want good? Do we only want yes to every prayer? Job said, verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. How strong would our faith be if every answer to prayer was yes? And I know we would be getting things that we wanted that in the long run would not be good for us. I know I use the example all the time when I think of when God said no to a prayer I wanted. When I prayed for another woman I was going out with, that it would continue on and get more serious and maybe we get married. And when God said no those times, when I got dumped, wait, how come you think I wasn't the one who was dumping them? See, God sees the future. He knew there was a woman named Kathy Charfello that turned out to be the best. So God saying no to our prayers can work out greatly. But there's a time when that will happen, when only good things will happen to us, for every born-again Christian. But it's not while we're here. The time I'm speaking of is heaven. The final destination of every believer in Jesus is the place where you want to be. It's perfect, and it's forever. It's where God wants everybody to be. But not everybody goes there. And without Jesus, we have to face judgment for our sins. You can't get away from it. And if that happens, if you face judgment for your sins, then your only final destination is hell, a place of darkness, torment, and pain. And it's for all eternity. But God, right? But God sent Jesus to earth over 2,000 years ago so he wouldn't have to be judged for our sins. Jesus did it for us on the cross. So heaven or hell, really, it's a choice we make. Whether we believe on Jesus or refuse to believe. Choose heaven. Choose the perfect eternal place. That means choosing Jesus. See, because we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. So if you're here today and you don't know that when you die, you're going to heaven. You know, that used to be thought as a sin, the sin of presumption. But we're not saying, well, when I die, I'm going to heaven because of anything we've done, any great thing we've done, or because of who we are. No, we're saying, I'm going to die and go to heaven because I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I've repented of my sins. If you need to do that today, or anybody listening online later on, we need Jesus. And I know that's hard for some people to accept, that we need something. But we're talking about eternity here. And there's nobody that could secure heaven by themselves. We can't be saved by works. We can't be saved by anything. We need to put our faith and trust in Jesus. It's a simple prayer. And I ask you to pray along with me, to just cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive me of any sin I've ever committed. I don't want to face judgment for my sins. I thank you that you already did that for me on the cross. And I want to have that assurance that when I die, whenever that time comes, I'm going to be with you in heaven for all eternity. So I believe on you. I trust in you as my Savior, my Lord. Come into my heart. Make me your own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.